I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we've begun a series through the book of Luke and seeing the life of Christ. And our goal this year is to be more like Christ. And we can do that as we begin to learn more about Christ. And we're doing that through the study in the book of Luke. John F. Kennedy, if I remember correctly, he had written a book called Profiles in Courage. More recently, Peter Schweitzer wrote a book, Profiles in Corruption. And that was about corruption going on in Washington, D.C. But long before Kennedy, long before Schweitzer, Luke gives us some profiles of devotion. And we see three profiles of devotion right here in Luke chapter 2. And we have to remember the times that they were in. The times leading up to Jesus' birth were just dark times. First of all, there had been 400 years of silence. God had not spoken to his people in 400 years. And then you have the Roman occupation. They're being occupied by the Romans. Also, King Herod is a tyrant who tried to kill the newborn King Jesus. How about the temple? It's being run by Sadducees who basically sold their soul for power. You've got the money lenders and the money changers and the markets in the temple where they're selling the sacrificial animals at an exorbitant profit. And then, of course, you got the law of God just totally replaced, modified by the Pharisees and turned into just man-made traditions. So this was not easy times for Israel, and it might be a time of discouragement, and that's kind of the way it is today. Times aren't so good today, spiritually speaking. And so the divisions that are dividing our country, the divisions that divide churches and doctrines, the cultural pressure to conform to the world. We are living in difficult times. And so it's times when, like these, when it's tempting to get discouraged or to get down and to give up. But I just want you to notice that times were hard for Mary and Joseph. Times were hard for Simeon. Times were hard for Anna. But these three profiles in devotion are an example for us. And we don't hear of Simeon and Anna anywhere else in the New Testament, before or after. So it's just kind of beautiful that Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he brings out these unknown profiles of devotion that we would not have known about had he not highlighted them for us. First of all, let's take a look at Joseph and Mary. It's in verse 21. We're in Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here's Joseph and Mary. They're young. We don't know how young, but some speculate that Mary was still in her teens, possibly. And if not that young, they're certainly in their early 20s, mid-20s. So, but notice how they're making sure to fulfill all of God's requirements of his law. Circumcision, that was the sign of the covenant for all male Israelites. Dedication, they named him Jesus, right? Just as the angel told them to. The purification, so Mary had to fulfill God's law for purification after giving birth. And then sacrifice, they've gone to the temple. Also required by God's law. to sacrifice at the temple. And so they're obeying, they're just making sure to obey all of God's law. They're not cutting corners. They're not using excuses because they're obeying God's law even though they were humble and they were poor. We know their socioeconomic status in part because of this passage right here. Notice the sacrifice they made at the temple. When we go back to Leviticus, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, this was the law, the Levitical law for all mothers in Israel. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering. Verse 8, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. God made a provision for poor mothers. He made a provision here for mothers who were not going to be able to bring a lamb. And so God, understanding that, he made a provision that if you can't bring a lamb, you can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is how we know that Mary and Joseph were not well off. She opted to give the offering that was allotted for the poor. And so this is the offering that Mary and Joseph made to the Lord. And so they did not use their situation as an excuse. They obeyed God's law even though they were humble and poor. And so their love for God is seen in their devotion to keeping the commandments of God. And this gives us a little insight into the family that Jesus was born into, right? He was born to a poor, hardworking family, but of devout faith. And that kind of shows you what God considers important, doesn't it? Couldn't God have chosen any other family, right, for Jesus to be adopted, in a sense, and raised in? Of all the families of Israel, God chose this one. He chose Joseph and Mary. And in their humble and poor state. This is a profile of devotion to God. There's another profile of devotion, and his name is Simeon. It's in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child in, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. As Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus into the temple, there's this man named Simeon, and we don't know hardly anything about this man, except that he was there because he had been searching for the Messiah. Remember, these are not easy times. Israel had been occupied by the Roman Empire. They're ruled by pagan Caesars. King Herod tried to kill the infant newborn king. The temple was run by Sadducees who sold their souls for power. The temple, of course, is run as a den of thieves. You know, it's monetarily, it's almost being run as a casino. It's that bad. An offshore account for people to hide their money. And then you've got the law of God replaced or reinterpreted by the traditions of the Pharisees. And here's this man, Simeon. Here's this devout, righteous man who's in the temple. And we just don't know a lot about who Simeon is. Some scholars believe that Simeon was known in Jerusalem tracing Simeon as the son of Hillel and the father of Gamaliel. That's what some people believe, that those two prominent Jewish rabbis were actually, Simeon was in that family. Matthew Henry says that the Jews say that he was endued with a prophetic spirit and that he was turned out of his place because he witnessed against the common opinion of the Jews concerning the temporal kingdom of the Messiah. Like I said, we don't know a lot. But according to some, he was kind of pushed aside by the ruling Jews because his understanding of the kingdom of God didn't fit their physical, earthly concept of the kingdom of God. And so here he is searching for the Messiah, and he was actually promised by God that he would see the Messiah before he passed. He never lost hope in the promises of God. He's waiting on the Lord. And guess what? This is no accidental meeting. This was all providentially brought together by God. He says there, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, back in verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is how closely Simeon walked with God. He wanted to see the Messiah so bad that God said, "You're going to see him. Before you pass, you'll see the Messiah." And then we see this prophecy. We see Simeon's faith, but notice this prophecy. Verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" The Holy Spirit promised Simeon. The Holy Spirit led Simeon to the moment that he would be able to take up the Son of God in his arms. And now the Holy Spirit is giving a prophetic message that Simeon speaks to Mary and Joseph. When you look at this, he says Jesus would be the cause from which many would fall. Many in Israel, Jesus would be the cause for many to rise and many to fall in Israel. He would be the cause from which many would fall. He would be the cause from which many would rise. He would be the cause of much opposition. And he would be the cause that would reveal the person's heart as they responded. Jesus completely turned the world upside down. The world has never been the same since. He completely turned all the power structures of the world upside down. So, for example, now the blind can see. Now the lost are found. Now the dead are alive. And now the poor in spirit, not the proud in spirit, would have the kingdom of God. You see, this is a reversal of roles. The meek, not the powerful, are going to inherit the earth. The merciful, not the manipulative, are going to receive mercy. And those who exalt themselves, they're going to be humbled. And people who humble themselves, they're going to be exalted. And so Jesus was going to flip everything upside down, and he was going to be the cause of many to fall and many to rise, just because of his ministry. And of course, this is why he was so hated. We're going to see, obviously, as we go through the book of Luke, his harshest criticism was for the religious hypocrites. That's who his harshest criticism was for. The religious hypocrites, not the common people. The religious hypocrites that were changing God's law because they thought they had the authority to. And as you're going to see, Jesus is going to rip the mask off their faces, and it's going to happen in front of everybody, and they're going to hate him for it. So this reversal was going to happen, and we read about it when we read about John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We usually stop there, but notice what verse 17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So this was going to cause a radical reorganization. And it was because Jesus, the light of the world, was going to enter the world of darkness, and the darkness was going to reject him. Simeon is a profile of devotion, because no matter how hard times got, whether he was in the inner clique or not, didn't bother him. He was searching for the Messiah. That other stuff, he didn't care about. He just wanted to find the Messiah. And he searched so hard and so long that God just promised him, you're going to see him. And then there's this third profile of devotion, and her name is Anna. Again, we don't know much about Anna. We don't read about her or Simeon before this account or after. It's Luke's heart that brings out these precious examples of faith. And so Anna, beginning in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's a woman. She's 84 years old. And she had been with her husband for 7 years before he passed. And so now she's a widow. And so think about this. She had known sorrow, but she had not become bitter. She had 7 years with her husband, and that was it. 7 years. And then her husband is taken away. And a lot of people, when sorrow hits, they either become better or they become bitter. And in this case, she was a widow. She had known sorrow, but she did not become bitter. I feel like sorrow, it can really do one of two things for us. It can make us hard. It can make us bitter, resentful, and rebellious. Or it can make us kinder, softer, and more sympathetic. So it can either destroy your faith, or it can give you a deeper faith. Sorrow can. And it depends on how you handle it. Depends on your heart. Kind of like the difference between the sun hitting clay hardens the clay, but the sun hitting wax softens the wax. So it's the condition of your heart. The sun is the same, but it's the condition of your heart, whether it's going to get harder or softer. And so Anna, she's known sorrow. She did not become bitter. She's 84 years old, and she's not given up hope. This gives you a little something to see about this woman of faith. Sometimes age wears us down, right? Sometimes age wears us down, and we start complaining about everything going on, and we start to give up hope. And she never gave up hope. She kept the flame of faith alive. And you got to wonder why or how, I should say. How did Anna become such an example of devotion and faith? Well, when you look at the text, she never stopped worshiping. Did you notice that? She was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. She did not depart from the temple. She's like, she's a full-timer. This is real for her. This is not a part-time, you know, devotion. She served God with fasting and prayers night and day. So, here's a woman. She never stopped worshiping God. She loved to be in the house of God. She wanted to be close to God. She was continually worshiping and giving thanks to God. That's number one. Secondly, she never stopped praying. She prayed day and night. So we've got a prayer warrior here named Anna. And this woman was devoted to God in prayer. When you pray that much, you got to have something to pray about. So her prayers were precious to God. And she never stopped sacrificing for God. So she was a woman of great self-denial. Not only did she pray, but she fasted and prayed. So that just takes your prayer to a whole nother level. I'm not saying I'm there. The only time I fast is when I'm sick. And then I don't eat. But apparently, from what I've read, there's something about fasting that takes your prayers to a whole nother level. That's why it's kind of a special thing when you're really praying intensely about one particular thing, let's say. Fasting apparently has a way of clearing your head. It clears your mind. And I've heard of a guy who was going through a serious life crisis. So he just took a jug of water and went to a cabin to pray for as long as it took. Here's a woman who was praying and fasting night and day. And get this, she was also telling people about Jesus. So verse 38, coming in at that moment, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Wow, what a woman of faith. These are three profiles of devotion. And let's just draw some lessons now from these profiles of devotion. Number one, devotion to God is for every stage of life, whether you're growing in faith or you're growing old with grace. Devotion is for every stage of life. So you have Mary and Joseph, they're at a younger stage. You have Simeon at a much more advanced stage. You have Anna who lives alone and she's 84 years old. So think about Joseph and Mary. They're young. They're just starting out their life. But they're making sure to raise their family in the Lord. So when they had performed all, catch that word, all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So they're starting off right. They're going to make sure that they're doing everything that God wants them to do. And so they're a profile of devotion for us. Think about all the worries and anxieties, especially when you're first starting off. Okay, there's a lot of worries and anxieties, especially when you're first married, especially when a child, a newborn is now, your family has now grown. And there's a lot of worries and anxieties there. But Jesus tells us how to handle those. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I see that's what's happening here. They're making sure that they're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why they're at the temple. And, of course, God is going to provide for them. No doubt, he provided for them. Even their protection. There was a time they had to go down to Egypt because the child's life was in danger. Then they came back and settled where they were kind of off the grid, off the radar of the tyrant, Herod's son. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's what this means. Seek first. You got all these worries. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's what we need to remember. That if we would just put God first, everything else is going to work out. It doesn't mean that we're not going to experience worry, obviously, and anxiety or even sorrow. It's just that now we can give that to God. Cast your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. So when you go to bed at night, you can give your anxieties to Him and ask Him to work on them. They'll be there for you in the morning if you need to pick them back up again. But oftentimes, if you give your anxieties to God, you can rest that night and let God handle it. And by morning, something's worked out, whether it's in the situation or within yourself. Something's worked out. Simeon is another example. He walked closely with the Lord, so close that he'd been promised by the Holy Spirit that he'd see the Messiah before he died. And I think of Jesus saying, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Here's another blessing of faith. Not only can you give God your anxieties, you can also ask God for what you need, and God will give it. Simeon asked to see the Messiah, and God granted that to him. And then also Anna. Here's a woman who had already grown in faith. Now she's growing old with grace. And as a widow for so many years, she could have really lived alone with a life of regrets. And that's easy to do. To just basically look back in the past and think what might have been. She had 7 years, and that was it. And remember, in ancient times, when a husband died, basically a widow was on her own. She no longer had a husband to support her. So she's basically just dropped down to the bottom as far as socioeconomic anything. And so she could have basically lived a life of regrets and bitterness, but that's not what she did. Let's just say Anna did not have time to complain or gossip. That's just what it comes down to. She just did not have time to do that. She's too busy in the temple. She's too busy worshiping God. She's too busy praying to God and telling people about Jesus. She doesn't have time to gossip. She doesn't have time to grumble. She's too busy in devotion. One scholar said it this way: the years had left Anna without bitterness and in unshakable hope, because day by day she kept her contact with Him who is the source of strength, and in whose strength our weakness is made perfect. She did the best thing that anybody could do. She took her weakness and she went to the Lord with it. And Jesus told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Well, that's what she did. There is no retirement in the church. There's just too many needs. There is just too many needs. And it can't all fall on one person, because it just doesn't work that way. There's people that you can reach that I can't. There's just too many needs to be filled. The need for encouragement, the need for prayer, the need for a godly example. The Bible says older women teach the younger women. The church needs every member doing their part. And in Corinth, of course, they were arguing over who had the greatest gift. And Paul had to rebuke them and basically say, none of you have the greatest gift, because the greatest gift is love, and none of you have that, because you're arguing over who has the greatest gift. So you had this dynamic in the church where some people thought their gift was better than everybody else's gift. And then other people who thought their gift was so low that it didn't help the body at all. You had the two extremes. And Paul is saying every member does their part for the functioning of the body. So when one part is injured, the whole body's injured, you know? And when one part is successful, the whole body's successful. But there's just no retirement in the church because there's just too many needs. I'm thinking about, Ron Kingery. He got to go home, thankfully. But that doesn't mean his needs are over. You know, he can barely walk. Helen is isolated and needs encouragement. Ron Young has leukemia. He's home now, but there was an obituary in the paper for Ron Young, so I called him up. It was someone else. It was the wrong Ron Young. I said, Ron, I'm so thankful to hear your voice. Thank you for picking up this phone. There's just so many needs. May God help us to grow in faith and love and good works this year. Because we have widows that need help. We have people that are grieving and suffering. And I'm sure you can think of many more. There's one other point I want to make, and that is the faithful do not have to fear death because they depart in peace. Did you notice that? That after years of searching, Simeon has found the Savior, and he says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This is how it works. Now that you've found Jesus, you don't have to fear death. You can now depart in peace. This is what Simeon said. The author of space and time had entered space and time, fully God and fully human, and Simeon was able to hold the Messiah in his arms. And so now that he's found the Prince of Peace, now he can depart in peace. And this was the work of Jesus at the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have peace. Peace with God, which would finally give us peace within ourselves, which would finally give us peace with one another, other people. This was the work that Jesus did at the cross. And so this is how the faithful can depart. We found the Messiah. Just like Simeon, we found Jesus. That means we don't have to fear death in the same way. We can depart in peace because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. So, John writes in Revelation 14, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" What a strange statement. Blessed are the dead? That doesn't make sense in our worldly way of thinking. But when you think that when you pass from this life to the next, you're truly retired for eternity. Blessed are those who get to be with the Lord forever. Wow. You graduated. I was thinking about one last point, and that is that apparently Simeon took the prophecies of God seriously. Do we? Apparently Simeon took the promises of God seriously. Apparently Anna took the promises seriously. Apparently Mary and Joseph took the promises of God seriously. Do we take the promises of God seriously? Think of it this way. Simeon was waiting for the first arrival, Jesus' first advent, his first arrival to earth. We're waiting for his second. You see, so are we going to trust and believe and take seriously the promises of God that he will return? Because that's what he said he would do. God cannot lie. So I know that there's so many distractions. There's so many worries in the world. There's so many questions and debates about politics and current events. And it is easy to get discouraged. We have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. We need to take the promises of God seriously. We need to remember that if we stay in Christ, we can depart in peace. We don't have to fear death. And That all comes through this devotion that we have for God. Thinking of searching, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's so awesome about God's plan of salvation, it's for everybody. There's no bronze plan, silver plan, gold plan. It's the same thing for everybody. If you believe, if you repent of your sins, if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, if you're born again in baptism and faithful in your devotion, you get the same plan that Paul got, the same plan that John got. We get to all gather around the throne. Amen. As saints. And it wasn't because we deserved it, it's because we were forgiven. Christians aren't perfect, but Christians are forgiven. And that goes back to what Jesus did at the cross. What he did was he paid our debt in full at the cross. And it was an act of grace, which means that we're saved by grace. If we weren't saved by grace, if we were saved because we're so good, then the people who are honest with themselves would despair, and the people who are arrogant would boast. And God didn't want either of those. And so he saved us by grace. He paid our debt in full at the cross. And we didn't deserve it. And so all we can do is praise. We can praise him for what he's done for us. Let's all stand together and sing. Thank you.